Please rise in body or spirit for the reading of the scripture. Today's reading is Luke 14, 25 through 33. Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost, to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000. If he cannot, then while the others is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." The inspired word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Please bow your heads with me. Gracious and loving God, we come to you today and ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you. For you are our rock, our redeemer, our creator, and our God. In Jesus' name, amen. So I know it was a couple of months back, but how many of you watched the 4th of July parade here in Tipton? Show of hands. How many of you watched the parade? I know several of you did, because as I madly dashed to Family Foods before the 11 a.m. step-off, not once but twice, I noticed a few securely settled in their shady spots along the parade route. How many of you were in the parade? I know some of you were. I even have pictures of you. It was warm on the 4th of July, and the route doesn't look that long, except when you have to multitask, play an instrument, throw candy, and wave with a smile on your face on a warm day. You know, that short distance can feel like 10 miles. Those that rode on floats had it a little easier. Did any of you follow behind the parade once it passed your location? Did you hustle off to the park to catch up with those that were marching? You know, we love parades, don't we? We also love to gather to listen to music at concerts. We like to go to fairs. We like to go to farmers' markets, to sporting events. And we even like to get involved in things political, like caucuses, rallies, and meet and greets. We enjoy being part of a group. You're part of a group here. You're part of this church. We enjoy being part of groups. In our scripture lesson this morning, we hear Jesus is on a journey. He's on his way to Jerusalem, but what is the nature of the journey? Is it a funeral procession? Apparently, only Jesus has seriously faced the issue of his death. The 12, his disciples, certainly have not grasped it yet. Could this be a march? Very likely, some think so, investing a good deal of emotion in imagining the projected clash, Galilee versus Jerusalem, peasants versus power, laity versus the clergy, peasants, clergy, Jews versus Rome, Jesus versus the establishment. Remember, there are even those in this group of disciples that think Jesus is going to restore the kingdom of Israel. One of the 12 is Simon the Zealot. He's so named because of his previous association with a group that was known as zealots, or possibly because he was very zealous for the law. Is it a parade? Obviously. The crowd thinks so, oblivious of any conflict, any price, any cross to bear. The crowd swells, and everybody loves a parade. The turnout on the 4th of July here in Tipton is proof. What would Jesus have to say about these hasty volunteers? This crowd is following him like so many other crowds around the Galilee have followed Jesus. He is not calling them to be disciples. There's no evangelism here. He's not trying to win their hearts and souls and minds. However, once the stage is set, that is, once that Jesus is on the move and there is a crowd following him, we hear the theme of this portion of Luke's gospel. Whoever does not cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not cannot be my disciple. Jesus is saying what it is going to cost to become one of his followers. This scripture, and you heard it in the second verse, is one of the most disturbing passages, and Jesus lays out the theme in three different verses, beginning with verse 26. Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Wow. Doesn't this go against all the teachings that we hear in the Bible, not only from Jesus, but also from Paul and Jesus' brother James? Aren't we called to love? I mean, we've preached and talked about that so much. We're called to love one another with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Aren't we called to care for and to nourish our families and others? With this kind of attitude, how can anyone become a disciple of Jesus? Gotta hate people? And that's the key word here in this passage, that word hate. When we think of hate, we think of loathe, we think of dislike, abhor, detest, scorn, despise, or even disdain. We can probably add a few more to that list as well. Because of those words we associate with the word hate, this verse is very difficult for each of us to accept. However, in Jesus' time, the Semitic expression to hate means to turn away from or to detach oneself from something. There is no hostility or no anger associated with the word. When we say, I hate you, we do not see any detachment or turning away. We see detest, dislike, despise, and the like. And to hate one's own life is not a call for self-loathing, to regard ourselves as a worm or to toss ourselves onto the trash heap of the world. We have not been given any right to judge ourselves, have we? To hate means to turn away from or detach oneself. So let's remember the context in which these words were spoken. Who were the disciples? They were an itinerant band of followers of Jesus. Discipleship required leaving home, leaving family, and traveling with minimal provisions from village to village, town to town. Jesus' disciples turned away. They detached themselves. They hated the life they had lived to follow Jesus. What our Lord is saying in this passage this morning is that discipleship must take priority. It must take priority even over some of the most sacred relationships. There is no duty higher than commitment to Jesus and being a disciple. True story. When Kelly and I were dating and we talked about relationships, I told her that the most important person in my life was Jesus Christ. She was second, and family was third. It was shocking, yes, But knowing where the Lord is in our lives drives everything else. A further difficulty arises in the next verse, where Jesus demands, "Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. It's a version of what was written earlier. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily to follow me. Did you catch the difference between the two verses? In Luke 9, the word daily appears. Take up your cross daily. It is only used in this verse in Luke's gospel. And interestingly, the word daily shifts the emphasis from martyrdom to sacrificial living. It is something a person has chosen to do. Daily does not make it a one-time event. It is every day. To take up one's cross falls in line with our previous discussion of the word hate. To take up the cross is to deny self or to turn away from or to detach oneself from something, all the while serving God. By the way, bearing the cross has nothing to do with chronic illness, painful physical conditions, or trying family relationships. Instead, what we do voluntarily becomes our commitment to Jesus Christ. Cross-bearing requires deliberate sacrifice and exposure to risks and difficulties, ridicule, in order to follow our Lord. This commitment is not just a way of life. It's a commitment to a person. A disciple follows another person and learns a new way of life. These are harsh words, even for modern Christians to hear. We know where Jesus' way leads. However, the words of Jesus are telling us bluntly that discipleship is going to cost us something. It will cost us actually everything. Turn the clock back, if you will, to the beginning of the early church, and we read about it in the Acts of the Apostles, where those early believers shared everything they had. They sold what they had and pooled their funds to help everyone. In fact, Scripture tells us the story of two who withheld some of the profits from their land that they had made when they sold it, Ananias and Sapphira. And after being confronted by Peter and denying keeping a portion of the proceeds from the sale of their land, what happened to them? Do you remember? They dropped dead right there in the spot, carried out to be buried. Afterwards, a great fear seized the whole church and all who heard of these things afterwards. Rodney Sadler Jr. tells of a time when he was attending a church in Charlotte, North Carolina, when the pastor offered the challenge of discipleship to his congregation. And this pastor said, "If you cannot heed the call, then you ought to renounce your baptism." If you cannot heed the call, then you ought to renounce your baptism. The pastor's words shook up the congregation because it made all of them aware of their shortcomings. It brought the realization that our lack of action is equal to relinquishing our faith, is what Sadler said. Let that sink in for a few moments. Those are some potent words. But what does it take to follow Jesus? What does it look like to follow Jesus? In his book, The Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "Cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. The cost of discipleship looks different for each and every one of us. For some people, a redirection of time and energy is required. For others, a change in personal relationships, a change in vocation, or a commitment of financial resources. But for each person, the cost of discipleship is all-consuming. I want to go back to Kelly and I for an example. Remember what I said a bit ago about relationships? Jesus is first. However, it doesn't stop there. United Methodist clergy, elders, and associate members agree to be a part of the itinerancy of the church. In other words, they move their pastors. Unlike our Lutheran, Presbyterian, and UCC brothers and sisters, where the local church body interviews and selects the pastor, the bishop of the annual conference, the bishop of the Methodist church in the area that you live, assigns pastors to the church they will serve. And this assignment is annually. When I came to Tipton, that meeting on April 18th with the SPRC was not an interview. It was an introduction of Kelly and I to the church we were going to serve. In my previous conference, California, Nevada, the bishop was known for moving her pastors. In Cal, Nevada, for the 2 years that I was there under her, she moved one-third of the pastors each year, some involuntarily. When she was in Southern California in the CalPAC conference, in the 4 years that she was there, she moved all 575 pastors in, well, not all. She let three stay where they were. In 4 years, everybody else moved. But we are answering God's call. So we pack up and we go. When I answered the call to come to Iowa, our whole world changed. We left a place we called home. I grew up in California. Kelly lived there for 32 years. We left family. We left friends. We moved to Iowa. We sold our house. Not all churches have parsonages in California, like so many churches do in here in Iowa. There are many in our denomination who do not own property, and they only do so when they retire. That's when they become a first-time homeowner. Others, and I know a few, have become absentee landlords, thinking that they're going to go back to that house that they bought in this city, or the house that they bought in this city, or the house that they bought in this city, only to never return there again, but to still maintain them. But again, we're answering God's call. Licensed local pastors, which I was before becoming an associate member, commit to going to licensing school. And then 5 more years, of course, of study each summer. By the way, that does not include the 6 months of prep work each year, preparing for that month of class at a seminary, reading textbooks, writing papers. We heard God's call, and we answered it. There's a practical side to Jesus' instructions. He let the disciples know that the road he was walking is not without its sacrifices. Jesus is saying to follow him is not without its heavy demands, and to carry the cross is not without real costs. A complete change of priorities is required of all would-be disciples. No part-time disciples are needed. No partial commitments are accepted. Do we qualify for the position? I'm still wondering if I do. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.